Today is part 11 in the series, The Blood, the Tomb, and Believers. Last week, we had a message entitled, No Man Can Pluck You. And what I did in that message was walk through what Jesus said in John about no man can pluck you from my hand. No man can pluck you from the Father's hand. And I showed you how that you have to go all the way back to John chapter 9, verse 1 to be able to fully understand what Jesus was saying in John chapter 10, because the setting for what he said in John 10 starts in John chapter 9, verse 1. And by the time we got to there in John chapter 10 where Jesus said that, we realized that what Jesus is saying is that man cannot take you out of salvation. And the reason he said that was because the Jews had taught the people that they had the power to excommunicate people out of the kingdom, that if there was something you did that they didn't like, then they had the power to kick you out. And once you were kicked out of the temple and forbidden entrance anymore, they said, you now lost any hope for salvation and you're going to hell. Well, today we want to kind of continue that from a different perspective. No man can pluck you out of the hand of God. So nobody has the power to reach inside you and take away your salvation. Now, you know, if you decide to shake your fist in the face of God and walk away, that's up to you. But no human has the ability to kick you out of the kingdom just because they don't like something that you did. Well, to look at this from a little bit different perspective, let's start in Romans chapter 2. And what we're going to do here in Romans chapter 2 is take a look at two different things which will lead up to what we're going to examine in more detail today. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, and we're going to do a lot of reading here, and let me just throw this out. We're going to read a lot of things that some people could say, what in the world does this mean? Well, if you want a much deeper, more detailed teaching on Romans and what we're going to read here today, get my series on Romans. There's over 100 messages. Get that series, and a lot of these things will be broken down. Well, anyway, to pick this up in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew and rests in the law and makest thy boast of God. In other words, those of you that are Jews, you say that because we have the law, therefore, we're God's favorite and we have salvation just because we have the law. You make your boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now, very briefly, what he's saying is, you know, you Jews are talking about how that you believe that the law, that having the law, being Jewish and having the law, guarantees you salvation. He said the thing is, you guys turn right around and you break the very thing you say guarantees your salvation. You violate it and you say you're still in the good graces of God, that you still are guaranteed salvation. He said, don't you understand? The Gentiles are laughing at you. They're making fun of you. Now pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, much every way, chiefly because that unto them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. There's no exception here. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You ever heard that one pulled out of context? Well, see, you have to leave it in the setting to understand what's being said. He said, Jew and Gentiles, they're all under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, look, the law was given, and the people that knew what to do, they still couldn't do it. To prove that everybody is guilty, those who don't have the law and those who do have the law, you're all guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, up until this point, he's been talking about the Jews living under the law and the Gentiles who didn't have the law. And he's saying that living under the law, the Jews were still sinners, just like the Gentiles. But now what? What is the now he's talking about? But now that Jesus has come to earth, you're going to see this in just a moment, but now that Jesus has come to earth and completed his work on earth, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, now let me paraphrase, having been foretold and prophesied by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. When he says unto all and upon all them that believe there is no difference, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. Meaning, it isn't by the law and the works of the law that you attained unto this righteousness. This righteousness is appropriated to you one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many times you heard that one yanked out of context? Well, see, he's not saying that as an ongoing state of existence for everybody, including everyone today. What he's saying is that Jew or Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The way to remedy that is to put your faith in Jesus Christ so that the glory of his righteousness may be imparted to you, and you then will have the righteousness of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So this whole stuff of, well, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, that's right. As long as you're outside the kingdom, that's right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, but over there in John it says that if I've sinned and then I come to him and I confess the sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of the sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Therefore, when I do that, I then can stand up and I can say, I have not sinned. Well, I know for a fact you sinned because I sinned with you last week. Yeah, but I appropriated 1 John chapter 1. I confessed my sin. Now, God says, if I do that, then he will forgive me of the sin, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and he says that he'll separate my sin from me as far as the east is from the west, and he says my sins and iniquities he won't remember anymore. So therefore, based upon that, if I offer up to him true confession, repentance over what I've done, he cleans my slate. And if you go to him and say, hey, God, check something out for me. Jim Martin, has he sinned? God's going to open up my record and say, nope, the only thing I see here is the blood of my son. There's nothing on his record. Yes, but I know for a fact that yesterday, and God may say, well, I know what you're talking about, but he confessed, he repented, and the blood is still working. So therefore, no, his record is clean. So see, I can stand up and I can say I haven't sinned. Do you realize Christians struggle with that? There's some of you in here right now. When I said that, you there was a little something way back here and behind in the middle of your brain somewhere that went, what? Even though I sinned, you're saying that I didn't sin. If I repent, if I confess, you're saying then that I can stand up and say I didn't sin. Okay, by whose record are you living? God's record or your memory? Because your memory will condemn you. And there are plenty of people in the world and in the body of Christ that will join right in with your memory to condemn you. And the devil will encourage all of you to do it. So by whose record are you living? Because see, if I live by God's record, then, well, it just said, we just read this, let God be true and every man a liar. Well, God's true. And if God says, come to me, confess it, repent it, look, you know, with a true, genuine heart, it'll be dealt with, it'll be gone. And then when you stand before me, that thing will not be held against you. I won't remember it. In other words, I won't call it into account against you. Your record will be clean. So from God's perspective, my record's clean and I haven't sinned. It's not on there. It's not on my God record. But it's everybody else that wants to remind me and tell me how bad I was. Thank God you're not my God. Because I don't need you to remind me. The devil hammers me enough with guilt over what I did 40 years ago. I don't need your help. And that's one of the reasons why the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, is here. To comfort us and reassure us. You're forgiven. You know, the best thing for us would be to just come into agreement with God on these things. Well, see, that's the kind of life we receive. That's what the empty tomb represents. A clean slate. Well, if you look at this, in verse 22, it says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto who? All, and upon all them that believe. See that? Them that believe. And then he says in verse 24 that I've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 25 that God has allowed Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for my sins. He's allowed the blood of Jesus to be the sacrificial blood for my sins. He says that when I put my faith, verse 25, put my faith in Him, that there is a remission of my sins. A remission. They're gone. He says in verse 26, God is just, and God is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, based on this, who do you think is the overseer of salvation? Now, that, I don't mean ask that to try and trick you up or anything. But based on this, who do you think is the overseer and administrator of salvation? Is it not God? Because he keeps pointing back to what God is doing in response to the actions of the individual. What actions of the individual? The action of believing in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, once this happens, then you are subjecting yourself to God for Him. Now look what it says in verse 26. To be your justifier. Now the reason that He justifies me is because I have put my faith in Jesus to be my sacrifice for my sin. Therefore, God honors that faith, and God, as the administrator, the one who is in charge, the overseer of salvation, He justifies me. He becomes my justifier. Now let's look at another place. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, once again, who is the overseer and the administrator of salvation? Well, God. Now, obviously, we know when we say God, we're talking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all play a role in this. But God is the one who is the overseer here, the administrator. And it says here that if I believe in my heart the complete work that God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, completed, finished here on earth. If I believe this in my heart, and then I put my faith in Jesus, and as he puts it here, call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. Now I want to ask you at this point, based upon what we read a few moments ago in Romans, and what we're reading right here, are there any conditions on this? You say, well, what do you mean by that? In other words, are there any exclusions here? Do you see anything where God has said, Well, let me just simplify it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, except. That's what I mean. Do you see any exceptions in this? Do you see any exclusions? What we read just a moment ago in Romans 3, 2 and 3, and then this here in Romans chapter 10, do you see any exclusions? Do you see any exceptions? No, there aren't any. But let's look at a few more verses. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And take a look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we had performed good enough works in his eyes to be accepted in his sight, then hath he quickened us to... No. What does it say? Even when we were dead in sins. Not dead because of them, but dead in sins. I mean, even when we were dead in sins. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I want you to look at this. He says, verse 5, when we were dead in sins. Now, how dead is dead? I mean, dead's dead, is it not? So, when we were dead in sins, he said, God looked at your condition, and he said, yep, you're dead in sins. You're a mess. You have no hope. You have no chance. There's no way you can be up here with me. However, in spite of your filthy, stinking, lousy, wretched condition, I'm going to let my son do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He is going to set you aside and take your place. And when he does that, he is going to, in a way that your minds will not be able to comprehend, become your sin, become your curse, and he's going to die in your place. Well, now that he's done that, you call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. I'll raise you up together with him. And in the ages to come, I will demonstrate my grace and kindness toward you. Because you see, verse 8, you're saved by my grace through faith, through the faith you put in him, my son, Jesus. You're not saved of yourselves. You're not saved, verse 9, of works. Or then you could boast that you earned it. You are not saved of yourselves. In other words, even the Apostle Paul, who wrote about keeping the law and that he was blameless. Now somebody could say, well, how could he be without sin? Now he didn't say he was without sin. He said he was blameless. And what that means is he knew the law. And the law said, well, you know, if you do this thing here, then you have to go kill this animal. And if you do this thing here, you have to offer this particular, you know, grain offering. And you have this feast and this festival and these holy days and all that. He said, I was blameless He said, everything the law said to do, I did it. Everything. However, that was not enough to qualify me for salvation. What qualified me for salvation, meaning have a change of nature on the inside to go from dead to life, what qualified me was the fact that Jesus became my sin and died on that cross. And he did it for me before I ever put my faith in him. In other words, when he died on that cross, the provision for salvation had been established so that even though I came along after he did that, the provision was still available for me. Therefore, I, Paul, recognize that no matter what I did in being blameless according to the law, I was still blame unto God. You understand what I mean by that? I was still dead in my sins. And therefore, I had to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when I did that, even though in my mind I had already earned the right through my actions to be accepted by God, God said, I'm sorry, those actions don't count. It was nice that you did them because you were a Jew, but if you don't accept my son Jesus Christ, if you do not call upon the name of the Lord, then you cannot be born again and enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul says, so therefore I realize that I count all my works as dung, as loss, to know him. Because he's the reason I have salvation. Well, again, in this, do we see any excepts? For by grace are you saved. Except. No. See, he eliminates all of the excepts in verse 5 when he says, when you were dead in sins. I mean, that's it. When you were, who are you? Well, I'm Jim. You were dead in sin. Who are you? Well, you know, I'm Susie. Well, you're dead in sins. Well, who are you? You know, I'm Barry. Well, you're dead in sin. That right there eliminates all the excepts. Well, what's your name? Well, Adolf Hitler. Dead in sins. Now, we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we?
Well, you better believe he was.
Well, bless God. I'm glad I wasn't like him. Come on now. We put the excepts in there. Glad I'm not like him. What's your name? Saddam Hussein. Dead in sin.
Amen, Brother Martin. He was dead in sin.
Thank God they killed that man. Do what? See, when you do it like that dramatically in a pulpit, in a sermon, then people, that would be a terrible thing to say. Yeah, well, how many of you were kind of like dancing happy on the inside when you saw the images of him being executed? We're the ones that put the excepts in, not God. God just says, when you were dead in sin. Well, who's dead in sin? All have sinned and come short. In other words, before you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're dead in sin. You've come short of the glory of God. It does not matter how many good works you've done. It does not matter how much money you put in the offering plate. It doesn't matter how good you've been. Until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're dead in sins. I want you to see another verse. Look in John chapter 3. You know, this is the king of all witnessing verses, if you will. Or if it's not the king, it's right there, the round table, inner court, you know. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The world. Notice it doesn't say the Jews. It says the world. Humanity. That he gave his only begotten son, that those who did works good enough in the sight of God and man, no, it says whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. That's all inclusive. You see that? Whosoever. Whosoever. Anybody. Whosoever. Believeth on him. Whosoever. Call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever put their faith in him should not perish, but be saved and have everlasting life. Whosoever. Now, here's God in heaven, and he's looking down on the world, and he sees, he's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, all right? He sees it all. And he looks down on earth, and he sees Attila the Hun. He sees Hitler. He sees Saddam Hussein. He sees Lenin. He sees Stalin. He sees Idi Amin. He sees, name your dictator. he sees all these people. And he says, yep, they're messed up. However, son, you're going to do for them what they can't do for themselves. Once you finish your work, whosoever calleth upon you is going to be saved. And Jesus says, let me make sure I'm clear on this. Father, you're telling me that if I go down there, demonstrate your love to everybody who comes around me for 3.5 years, and then I go to the cross and become their sin and become the curse and die under their penalty, then all of them, no matter who they are, if they call upon me, they'll be saved? And the father says, yes, son, that's true. Jesus says, now hold on, before I pack up and head on down there, you're telling me that Adolf Hitler will be able to be saved. Idi Amin will be able to be saved. Are you telling me that Saddam Hussein will be able to be saved? Are you, all of them, right, Father? All of them. Mussolini. All of them will be able to be saved if they call on me. Because if you tell me no, I'm not going down there. If this doesn't include everybody, I'm not going down there and do this. And the Father says, son, I give you my word. I'm God. I cannot lie. It's impossible for me to lie. Go ahead, read the word. It says that. You go on down. Yes, it will apply to everybody. And Jesus says, okay, I'll go. And he came down so that John 3:16, the whosoever's could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means praise God and hallelujah, I can be saved no matter what. Yeah, but let's go back here. Let's go back. When Jesus arrived on earth, the Jews not only had developed their teachings which said, if we don't like you, we can kick you out of the synagogue and excommunicate you right out of salvation. They also had developed teachings that said, we can determine if you can even come into the temple and be saved. If you even think about becoming a publican, a tax collector for the Romans, you can't come in. You can't be saved. They even taught that, remember the story, the man born blind? And they told him he was steeped in sins from birth? Well, they even taught that people who had certain physical afflictions, deformities, whatever, were lost. That this was God's punishment on them for sin that they had committed before they were born. And because of that, they were beyond salvation. There was no hope. None whatsoever. And they had developed these rules about who could come in to the temple. Symbolically, being in the temple symbolized being in God and having salvation. And so they had come up with these rules about not just we can kick you out, but also who can come in, who can be in the temple. And through these rules, they had been teaching them right along with the law, and they mingled all this stuff together, and they psychologically abused the Jews to the point to where the Jews believed that these extra laws, these extra rules, had come directly from God. And this is one of the things that Jesus had to clarify a lot, and it's one of the reasons why the disciples asked him about the man born blind. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born like this? Because they really believed people like that couldn't be saved because they had committed some crazy sin that was keeping them from salvation. They were lost forever. And the reason these guys believed this was because that's what the religious leaders had told them. Now, if the religious leaders stand up and they teach this over and over and over and over again, what happens when church is over? The congregation leaves church, and when they leave church and they're living daily lives in the community, they have already predetermined in their minds who can and cannot come to God for salvation. And that's what happened again. Who sinned? This man or his parents? They weren't in the synagogue when this happened. They were outside. So Jesus had to go along and correct that. Okay, now we hear these things. We know these things. We understand these things. And we think, boy, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why? That's terrible they would treat people like that, those religious leaders. I mean, how in the world can they justify doing anything like that? Well, I've got news for you. The same thing goes on today. It's the body of Christ that creates all the excepts. And what we do is we deny, I'm not saying we all do this, but Christians will deny salvation to the lost and deny restoration to the prodigals based upon the rules that they as Christians have established as far as who does and does not qualify to be saved. And we'll say things, and I've heard this, and I'm sure some of you too, they can't be saved. After what they did, they can't be saved. And what happens when we begin to do this is we literally are denying those people the completed work of Jesus Christ. We're denying them the blood. We're denying them the mercy. We're denying them the grace. We're denying them eternity with God. We're denying them John 3:16 and all these other verses. We're telling them they can't be a whosoever. And we're telling them that they can't be saved. We're telling them that even though they want to be saved, they can't be. Because what they did was so bad that not even the completed work of Jesus is good enough. What we're doing is we're telling them God does not love them enough to offer salvation to them. When we tell them that they can't be saved because they did this or did that or whatever it would be, it doesn't matter. Because the rules are different for every denomination, for every church, for every Christian. When we begin doing this, you know what we're saying? We're standing up and we're declaring, now I know the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus said that he's the door and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. But I've got news for you, buddy. Because of what you did, you don't get to Jesus until you go through me. And I say that because of what you did, it's so bad, you can't get to Jesus. I have already judged you worthy of eternal damnation, and I don't care who you try to put your faith in, it ain't going to work. Well, I have news for you. You're not the way, the truth, and the life, and you're not the door. You're not the way unto the Father. And the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, anybody who calls on Him will be saved. There are no exceptions. Now let me ask you, I'm going to read some things here to you. I want to ask you a question. Actually, two questions. Who deserves the greater punishment? Now this is not an interactive thing. You just kind of think on the inside here. Who deserves the greater punishment? The person who kills innocent people who are lost, sending them to hell with no further chance to accept Jesus? Or the kind, gentle, everybody's friend person who espouses a personally developed doctrine of self-contrived rules that denies God's grace, mercy, and salvation to people who are lost and backsliders, resulting in those people spending eternity in the lake of fire? Who deserves the greater punishment? The Saddam Husseins? Or the Christian who tells the Saddam Husseins and the backsliders, sorry, you can't be forgiven. What you've done is so wrong and so bad, you can't be saved. You don't deserve it. You're too much of a sinner. Who deserves the greater punishment? You say, gee whiz, that sounds like a tough question. No, it's not that tough, because Scripture gives an answer. Would you like to see what God has to say about it? I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to read to you what God says. Turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Now look what Jesus says. Now this Jesus we're talking about is the same Jesus who died on the cross, okay? The same one who shed His blood for you. The same one that said, whosoever believeth in Me will not perish but have everlasting life. That same Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. Do you see this? Are you starting to understand that God takes it very seriously when we stand up and we make ourselves God and tell people who want to believe in Jesus that they can't? We offend them in some way to drive them away from Jesus. And God says, you know what? Now, you need to, listen, folks, you need to understand what He's saying here. Look here. In verse 6, Jesus says, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that if you as a believer have in your heart anything that would deny salvation to others because of what they've done, He's saying it's better for you to die now in this world before you offend one of these little ones who want to believe in Me and push them away from the cross and deny them salvation. Jesus Christ is saying you need to drop dead. That's what He's saying here. In other words, God is saying, you know what? It's better for Me to sit in heaven. Let me paraphrase it this way, okay? It's better for Me to sit up in heaven and look down on a maimed body of Christ with hands missing and eyes missing. It's better for it to be like that than for those hands and eyes to continue offending people who want to believe on my Son for salvation. That's what he's saying here. Now this is, look, this is not my opinion, but Christians who have that attitude, if they are offending other believers and backsliders and lost people by saying things like, you can't be saved, or however they would present it, it's better for those people to drop dead now. Because what you don't want to do is stand before God on judgment day and have to answer to Him for pushing people away from the cross of Jesus Christ, and you be the one responsible for offending them to the point that they're lost for all eternity. I mean, do you want to stand before God and try to answer for something like that? That's crazy. You know what? I stand before you as someone who many, 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 many years ago was probably guilty of that. You want to know why? It's because those many, 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 many years ago, I thought I was justified in saying, well, because you did this sin here, you can't go to heaven. You can't be saved. I created my own rules. And I was surrounded by people who did the same thing. It's because I really did not understand the love and the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And I professed to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now, this was back before I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're talking a long time ago, but still, that's the way it was for me. And I don't remember actually saying, you can't be saved, but I, knowing how I was, I probably had those feelings or those thoughts, whether I verbalized them or not. Whosoever is whosoever. Now, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Look in John chapter, or 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. See, you need to understand, guys, there's a bunch of people out there, people that have been lost, and they feel like they're beyond hope. And they feel like that God doesn't want them. They feel like that God doesn't want to give them this life that we've been talking about in this series. They feel like they've been excluded because of things they've done. And you have Christians who have backslidden, and they believe they've committed the unpardonable sin. They believe God doesn't want them to come back. They believe God doesn't want them restored. They believe they've gone beyond forgiveness. They believe they've trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. They believe there's no hope for them. And what makes this worse are people who really are born again, who stand up and begin to, I mean, it's like they're pushing God off the throne, and they're saying, I'll take over from here. No. You can't be born again because of all those people, those millions of people that you murdered. I'm sorry, Mr. Hitler. You burn in hell. I don't care if you do call on Jesus. I'm sorry, you know, Mr. Child Rapist Murderer. You can't. And I'm sorry, Christian. You know, you committed too many adulteries, and you can't be restored. And I don't care what God said in 1 John. Confess all you want. It ain't going to work for you. You're done for. When you have Christians that come across like that, don't you understand? You have become the offense Jesus is talking about there in Matthew. You've become the stumbling block. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, it says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit, or His life, His nature. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. God's not condemnation. He may be conviction, but he's not condemnation. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now look here. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love also his brother. He that loveth God love also his brother. Look over in Matthew chapter 22. With these things in mind, look over in Matthew 22. In verse, oh, let's see here. Well, let's just shorten this. Verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, you can't love God and turn around and deny somebody an opportunity for salvation. It's impossible. And if you think, I mean, if in your heart you truly believe, I love God, and that's your testimony, oh, I love God, yet you would deny someone the opportunity to repent for their sin and receive salvation, do you understand you don't love God the way you think? Now, God loves you, but you do not love him the way you say, well, how can you judge me? Because a tree is known by its fruit. And if you go over there and you read in 1 John, it talks so much about being, let me paraphrase the book, being conformed to his love so that his love begins flowing through us. Look, when you love God, I mean, look, when you truly love God, love him the way that we're reading about in Scripture, but yet you say that certain people can't be born again. They don't deserve heaven. They don't deserve salvation. They don't deserve an opportunity to repent. And you know, they can't be saved. They did this and so on. And you can't, you know, you backslider, all you did, you can't come back to God. When you begin to say things like that, God's love is nowhere to be found inside of you. Because John 3:16 says, God so loved all of humanity, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If God's love is alive on the inside of you, then do you know what? Every Saddam Hussein, every Bin Laden, every pick one, all the mean, horrible, wrong, hateful, murderous, raping, just all those people, they're part of the whosoever's. And if your heart is right before God, then you are going to be saddened when those people die, thinking they may be spending eternity in the lake of fire after Jesus died on the cross for them. It will bother you. And what will make you happy is if you find out later that with his last breath, before that neck was snapped by that rope, Saddam Hussein said, Jesus, please forgive me. And that's the last thing he said before he passed into eternity, because that's what Jesus died for. And for every one of us, we'd be in the same condition. We're the ones that create the accepts. We're the ones that make the conditions. We're the ones that qualify people for salvation. I'm going to tell you something. When you make a determination that you want to go deeper into the love of God, and I mean, and maybe someday I'll teach more on this. When you make a determination that you want to know God's love more than anything else, more than power, more than anointing, more than ministry, more than anything, you want to know his love. God is love. Therefore, God, I want to know your love. What you're saying is, God, I want to know you. When you say, God, I want to know you, you're saying, God, I want to know your love. When that becomes the priority more than anything else, he will honor that. And as you begin that adventure into the depths of his love, then what happens is the desires of your heart begin to change. His heart's desires become your heart's desire. And your heart's desire will be for every person to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For it's not God's will that any perish, but that all come unto repentance, that all come to know Jesus as Savior. And when you're pressing into the love of God, that will be your attitude. I've been around Christians before, and you know, these kind of things have come up, and I've spoken about, you know, they really need Jesus. And some of the responses I've gotten from people are like, they would deny them Jesus. You know, these people crawling with their last breath to try to embrace the cross and accept Jesus, it's almost like the way they're talking. They come up and they grab them and say, who do you think you are? Get away from there. You don't deserve that, and I know it because I'm the one that's made the rules. And I in the flesh, I just want to slap Christians down for that kind of stuff. Because you can't tell me how much you love God. And, I mean, when you begin professing, oh, yes, I love Him with all my heart, and then you have that kind of an attitude, you're a hypocrite, the kind of hypocrite that sends people to hell. And when you stand before God, the blood of those people will be on your hands. Because you took it upon yourself to be judge, jury, and eternal executioner. Now, I'm not saying this because of anybody in this room. What I'm saying is there are Christians like this. See, we shouldn't have to ask God if somebody's worthy of salvation. John 3:16 proves they are. Now, it's up to them if they want it. It's up to the backslider if they want to get back right with God. Now, the reason that this message is so critical in this series is because we're talking about the kind of life that God offers to us through Jesus. It's not just about the fact that the blood can wash away the sin. It's the fact that you can have a life that's free of sin. You can have a life that is the very same life and nature of God. Now, I know it's very possible that there are people listening to this right now, maybe some folks watching this, and you've messed up, and you've done some things that are wrong. I mean, there are people that watch these services from all over the world. They listen to these all over the world. Maybe here you are, you're 93 years old, and you were an executioner in one of Hitler's camps, the concentration camps. And you've been living with this all your life, and you feel like that in the days to come when you die, you're going to hell and there's no hope for you. I have news for you. You're the John 3:16 whosoever Jesus died for. There is hope for you. Let me tell you something. There is no sin you can commit to where when you repent of it, you won't be accepted. And people say, well, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you say, I don't need Jesus, I don't need salvation. Holy Spirit, stop convicting me. I don't need you bugging me. But when you go to God and you say, look, I'm responsible in part for the death of 10,000 people back there in World War II. When you say, I'm guilty, I served Jesus for 30 years. I pastored the church, but then I got caught up with a woman and I got so far out there and I got into the horrible sin. I mean, just terrible things happened and I don't think there's any hope for me. I don't think God wants me back. No, you don't understand. God wants you back. You're the prodigal the Father's looking for every day. He wants you back. See, it's the devil that wants to tell you can't come back. The devil and ignorant Christians. I mean, lost people, what do they know? But according to the Word of God, who cannot lie, you're welcome back. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if there are Christians that are telling you that you can't be saved, they are lying to you. Hear me. I don't care if they're on television and they've got a church of 50,000 people. I don't care who they are. I don't care how long they've been in church. I don't care how long they've been Christians. If they're telling you that you can't be saved, you don't deserve salvation, that it can't happen for you, they're lying to you. Because the Word of God says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done. See, this is a mercy and a grace that we don't understand. That's because it comes from a divine, holy God. And we might as well forget about trying to understand it. And instead, just rejoice. That's the way it is. Praise God. I can't speak for any of you, but I can tell you for a fact. Accepted Jesus, you know, was a good Christian as far as my definition for years, and then I walked away from God. And I've shared this story before. Man, I got out there, drugs. I did all kinds of stuff that would have put me in prison. And I thank God I didn't get caught. But when the day came that I called upon the name of the Lord and I said, God, I can't keep living like this. I know it's wrong. And I prayed to be born again. I prayed the sinner's prayer all over again because I wanted him to take me back. He took me back. Here's the proof. He took me back. It's not a license to sin. It's grace that honors repentance. And I'm here to tell you now, if you're in this room, if you're listening to this after the fact, or if you're watching this right now, there's hope for you. That hope has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now listen. These things that people have said to you, that you're not worthy, that you don't deserve it, they lied to you. And God wants you to know right now, this moment, you're welcome in the kingdom. And if you're a person who is a Christian and you've backslidden and you have no idea where you stand with God, or you're a lost person and you've never accepted Jesus, but you now realize that God will have you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to accept Jesus. And all the people that are in this room right now, they're going to repeat this prayer too to support you. So just right where you are, why don't you just go ahead and just bow your head, close your eyes, just focus on Jesus, and just pray this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know my life is wrong, and I can't fix myself. I need your help. I repent of my sin, and I ask you to cleanse me of sin. I ask you to give to me the eternal life you've promised. And I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I receive you, Holy Spirit, into my life. Give me all of your precious gifts. I receive those gifts from you. And Father God, from this day forward, help me know how to live for you. Because right now I'm not sure. But I'm trusting you to help me. I thank you for my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now those of you that have prayed that, listen, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have received that resurrection life that God promised in His Word. And God's going to be there for you. And I'm encouraging you, send me an email and let me know that you prayed this. You can send the email right there at the website. Use Contact Us. Or you can send it directly to me. Just send it to jmmgmi@gmail.com. I just want to be able to pray with you and pray for you. But listen, I want to encourage you. Man doesn't set the rules. You know, for years, Christians were told, ladies, if you cut your hair, you're going to hell. If you wear jewelry, you're going to hell. If you do this, you're going to hell. If you do that, you're going to hell. No, man doesn't set the rules. When God put the final period in that book, the Bible, and I say that figuratively, you understand, that's it. There's no more. And man doesn't have the authority to change it. Man doesn't have the authority to create standards that supersede the Word of God. God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall receive that resurrection empty tomb life. Hallelujah. Would you please stand?